Our first lesson this day is from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah was a prophet and foretold what would happen with Judah. In this passage, we have Jeremiah's call and commission. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before I read the second lesson, I want to say just a few words about the first reading, because that's not the emphasis of my sermon this morning, but it is the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet. And next week we're going to read the call of Isaiah to be a prophet, as well as reading about Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave their nets and to come follow him. Sometimes we think that the call of God is only given to those superstars, the prophets and the disciples and apostles. But that call is for all of us. We're all called to be a part of the body of Christ and to work together for the purposes of God. And just like the prophets, we sometimes offer excuses. Jeremiah said, "I'm too young. I'm just a boy." I think many of us here are more along the other lines of, "I'm too old. I don't have anything to offer." And yet we have a lifetime of experiences and a lifetime of building abilities and talents that we can use for the purposes of God. So let us keep in mind that we all have a calling from God to serve God in the church and in the mission of the church. So having said that, let's move to the second lesson, 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This chapter is known as the love chapter. And you can see why. It talks about the preeminence of love. It talks about the character or the definition of love. It talks about the endurance of love. And we want to look at all three of those in just a moment. But you know, this chapter is often read at weddings because it speaks to why two people come together in marriage, this type of love. But that's not the context in which it was written. It's interesting that neither God nor Jesus is mentioned at all in this chapter. And so, you know, we could just say this is a great example of what love is and move on. But that's not the context in which it was written. Paul wrote this in the midst of the Corinthian church, which was going through all kinds of issues and problems. And we talked about some of that last week. But this chapter is specifically addressing the problem they were having with spiritual gifts. Because there were people that were saying, I have this gift, and this gift is much better than the gift you have over here. So, look at me. I'm better than you. And so they were kind of creating this pecking order, or this I'm superior to you. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. I will show you a better way. I remember when I was in college, we kind of had a similar division amongst us as Christians as the Corinthian church had. We had a charismatic group and a non-charismatic group. The charismatic group said that you had to speak in tongues. And if you didn't speak in tongues, then you haven't fully experienced God to God's fullest. And that you were not as good as those who had spoken in tongues. And some, if you took it to the extreme, some of them that took it to the extreme would even say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not really a Christian. And then on the other side, you had the non-charismatics who said, no, not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody receives that particular spiritual gift. And we're not inferior to you just because we don't speak in tongues. And there were some that would go so far as to say that the tongues never ceased, that the tongues have ceased to exist. And so I don't know what you're doing over there, but it's not from God. And you can see why this would be a conflict. And it divided our Christian fellowship. And it wasn't just in my particular college that this was going on. This was happening in churches all around the country and other Christian organizations, this going after each other. And I can't speak for all of those places, but I know in our situation in college, it really was part of us being young, immature Christians. And probably also part of it being that we were also young, immature adults, if we could even be called adults at 18, 19, 20 years old. But it divided us. And that's what Paul is getting at here. You have to get away from this division. He says, I can show you a better way. And then he talks about the preeminence of love, the definition or the character of love, and the endurance of love, that preeminence of love. He says, you know, if you can speak in tongues of mortals and angels if you don't have love? You're just making a bunch of noise. So what if you have the gift of prophecy and understand great mysteries and have faith that can even move mountains? If you don't have love, it's all for nothing. So what if you give away all that you own and you give all that you have and your whole lives to Christ, but if you don't have love, you've gained nothing, you are nothing. And he really pushes and emphasizes that love is above all else, above these spiritual gifts, no matter how great they are and you feel good about them, they're all there for the building up of the church, not the building up of the individual. And so if you really want to be accomplishing something, it has to be done with love. And then he gives the definition of love. And the Greek word used there, that Paul would have written this in Greek, was the word agape. There are several different words, like four or five even maybe, words for love in the Greek language. But this word agape is a very special word. And it's a word that is used, is best embodied in Jesus Christ, in his life and his death and his resurrection. You know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This agape love is a giving love, not just an emotional love. And so I want to read the definition to you again. And as you listen to it, think of this. As Paul's writing these words, he's thinking about these Corinthian Christians. And everything that love is, that he describes what love is, at this time they aren't. And everything he says that love isn't, that's what they are. And so listen to it again in that respect. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I mentioned earlier that this is often read at a wedding. And if a married couple puts this into practice, they're going to have a strong and healthy marriage. But Paul's context is that the church. And if we put these words, this definition of love into our lives here at the church, we're going to have a strong, healthy church. Paul then moves on to the endurance of love. That love never fails. These other gifts, they're going to go away at some point, but love will remain. You know, when we were young, when we were children, we did things childish ways. But as we mature in our faith, we put away those childish things and we recognize the importance of love. We don't always see things clearly now, and one day we will. And when we do, we're going to see that love is above everything else. One of the core values that we say is for our church is that we want to have loving and caring relationships. And this past Wednesday in our book study, we talked about this core value of loving and caring relationships. And for the most part, we felt like we did this pretty good. We this is a core value that we seem to do all right on. And for the most part, I would agree with that. But I suspect there are people in this church that don't always feel loved, don't always feel accepted, don't always feel like they're a part of what's going on. Some of it may be their fault, or some of it may be our fault, that we don't take the time to get to know them and to love them. And so I want to encourage you today to maybe look around, see if there's someone here you don't know, and go up and introduce yourself. Or maybe, hold on, I'll get back to that one. Let me close with a story, and I'll get to that last thing I wanted to say. There was a preacher, stood up in his church one Sunday morning, stood behind the pulpit, and he turned to the congregation and said, "Love one another." And he sat down. congregation sitting there, and they kind of, huh? What? You going to say any more? You going to give the sermon? A couple minutes later, he stands back up, says, love one another. And he sits down. And they're still kind of looking around, what's going on? A third time, he stands up, love one another. And this one woman, one side of the sanctuary, stands up and walks around to the other side and gives another person a hug. And soon, the whole congregation is standing and they're mingling and they're hugging and they're saying they love one another. And so they started to love each other. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do that right now. Maybe after the sermon, after the service is over. Wouldn't it be something if I'm standing in the back, you know, waiting for people to come out and nobody comes out because you're all in the midst of loving one another? But maybe there's somebody here you need to say, I love you too. Maybe there's somebody here that you don't particularly like. And it's time to find some common ground, things you have in common, and see if you might have a love that might start to develop. Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is above all else. Amen.